see you all out this morning. Now, Brother Billy, I see Miss Marjorie has been limping far longer than Miss Patty has been limping. Oh, have you repeatedly stepped on her foot? Nice to be with you this evening. Turn with me this morning. Turn with me, please, if you would. Feels like this evening, doesn't it? We lost an hour. Feels like we should all still be in bed. Well, it's good to be with you, and it's good to have you come out. Turn with me, please, if you would, to the Book of the Psalms, the 10th Psalm. The 10th Psalm and the first verse. We begin reading the Word of God, Psalm 10, verse 1. Why standest thou afar off, O Lord? Why hidest thou thyself in times of trouble? The wicked in his pride doth persecute the poor. Let them be taken in the devices that they have imagined. For the wicked boasteth of his heart's desire. And blessed the covetous whom the Lord abhorreth. The wicked through the pride of his countenance will not speak after God. God is not in all his thoughts. His ways are always grievous. Thy judgment are far above out of his sight. As for all his enemies, he puffeth at them. He saith in his heart, I shall not be moved, for I shall never be in adversity. His mouth is full of cursings and deceit and fraud. Under his tongue is mischief and vanity. He sitteth in the lurking places of the villages. In the secret places doth he murder the innocent. His eyes are secretly set against the poor. He lieth in wait secretly as a lion in his den. He lieth in wait to catch the poor. He doth catch the poor when he draweth them in unto his den. He coucheth and humbleth himself, and the poor, that the poor may fall by his strong one. He saith in his heart, God hath forgotten. He hideth his face. He will never see it. Arise, O Lord. O God, lift up thine hand. Forget not the humble. Wherefore doth the wicked despise God? He hath said in his heart, thou wilt not require it. Just look to the Lord in a word of prayer. Father, we thank thee again this morning for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank thee this morning that we are able to preach a gospel of hope, a gospel that would lead men who have been ruined by sin back into communion with thee. We pray this morning that as we open the Word of God, that it may speak to all, and that it may teach us. Father, we may be wise for having learned the contents thereof. Bless us while we wait upon thee. Help us to learn more about the Lord Jesus Christ, both saint, sinner, alike. For we ask these things in our Savior's precious and holy name. Amen. Well, it's an interesting passage, isn't it? I haven't read this passage for quite some time, and through the week I began to read it again. The interesting thing about this passage is it teaches us a lot about the heart of man. There are three times through this passage where we read, man hath said in his heart. It's a good thing I'm not preaching this on Valentine's Day. Because we have this appearance, we have this understanding or thought in our mind that the heart is something wonderful. That it is actually the very depth of our being, that it is something that we should boast and pride in. But according to the Word of God, it is something far from it. And there are three things here that the heart of man says. Well, you'll say, well, now, Mr. Preacher, wait a second, it says the heart of the wicked. Well, actually, that word wicked is probably better translated lawless. Or even better still, those who have not submitted to the law of the Lord. If we this morning are here, and we have never submitted to God's way of thinking, the Bible calls us lawless or wicked. And the Bible says that there are three things in our heart. Would you like to know what is in the heart of man? Would you like to know what is in the heart of another man? The Bible says that there are three things in the heart of man. First thing that we find that the heart of man rejects is found in verse 6. Verse 6 says, "He has said in his heart, I shall not be moved, for I shall never be in adversity." Isn't that Israel? I shall never be in adversity. You know, the Bible has something to say about this. The book of Hebrews, chapter 9, verse 27. "It is appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment." I'll tell you a little story about my father. Many of you met my father a few weeks ago when they were down for a little bit of a holiday. He and his brother were actually quite prolific soccer players. And they played on their university team, and they did very well. When they had to leave Egypt for sake of persecution, being Christian, they went over to Canada. My dad tells me there are many things that he does not miss in Egypt, but he says, there's one thing I really do miss. He says, I miss watching a good soccer game. Now, things have changed now, but when we were growing up in the 70s and the 80s, there really wasn't very much soccer in North America. And he says the one thing that he really missed was soccer. So one day my brother and I decided to teach my father and his brother the game of baseball. It was quite interesting, actually. We sat them down through the summer. And after a little coaxing and prodding, and I don't know if any of you ladies have been taught baseball by one of your loved ones or gentlemen, sometimes it can become a little bit nerve-wracking. What do you mean you don't understand? No. That's not a touchdown. It's the home run. Anyhow, we finally taught him the game of baseball, and now, interestingly enough, I think he knows more about it than we do. And he finds the game of baseball absolutely fascinating. One of the things about the game of baseball is this, that there seems to be a statistic for everything. I actually heard baseball is starting up. The boys of summer are starting up again. I actually heard a very interesting statistic yesterday. Somebody has actually calculated those players that have the highest number of home runs in the ninth inning in the second half of the season. And everything in baseball there's a statistic for. There's a statistic for how many times this person struck out against this pitcher. There's a statistic for how many times somebody has fielded a ball on this particular day, how many times this team has played this other team, and it just goes on and on and on. And statistics seem to play a tremendous role in the game of baseball. And it's interesting, you know, because our society thinks that statistics are very important. One of the very first things that people ask me when they come into the office, they say, well, what is the likelihood that this will happen to me? And you tell them, well, this is the number. Oh. But what about me? I'm not exactly normal. I'm a little bit this way or I'm a little bit that way. What's the number for me? And you say, well, there's really no way of telling what your likelihood of developing this particular problem is because you're an individual. But there's one statistic that is ubiquitous across all age groups, across all nationalities, across all religion, races, people, creed. And that is this, that absolutely without exception, in this day and age, one out of one people die. It is appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. And the heart of man says to himself, and to very God this, I shall never be in adversity. This is really the cry of the young sinner, isn't it? Have you ever said that to yourself? Billy was talking about the age of my wife. I remember when I was that young. Everything seemed possible. Very little sleep. All sorts of activities. Traveling all over the world. Doing all sorts of different things, achieving what I thought to be important. And with youth, there seems to come a sense of absolute inconquerability.
that there's nothing really out there that I can't handle. There's nothing that's going to touch me. There's nothing that can do me any harm. And sometimes we say to God, I shall never be in adversity. Why do I need you? I say in my heart, I will never be in adversity. The Bible says this, that every single one will one day come to die. And then what? And then what? You know, we seem to plan for everything in this world. There seems to be a contingency plan for almost everything. We ensure every single piece of possession that we have. We ensure our car. We ensure our homes. We ensure our boats. We ensure our jewelry. We ensure even our bank accounts. We ensure, in some instances, our children and our loved ones. Do you think you shouldn't think about eternity? Do you think it's not worth the time to consider the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and to see how it can apply to eternity for you? Some people feel that the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is all emotional and it's filled with people who scream and yell and tearful events happen. And joyous times, and radiating sunbeams. That's not what we find in the Bible, you know? God says to men and women alike, He says this, come, let us reason together. Did you know that the Bible and the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is the most reasonable explanation for who you are, for where we are, for what we are, and for what is to come? This morning, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ that we present to you is not a stretch of imagination. It is not something that men have cunningly devised to enslave the minds of other men and women. This book is the most reasonable explanation for who we are and where we come from. I'll tell you one of the most unreasonable explanations of who we are and where we come from. The most unreasonable explanation that I have ever heard is that I, somewhere down the line, descended from a rope. Now, some of you may look at me and say, well, I see the resemblance. But thank the Lord that He looks down upon me and says, I see no such thing. The latest theory of evolution says that we actually are probably closer to the rodent class than we are to the marsupial, which is very interesting. And it takes more faith for a scientist in his ivory palace tower, in his test tube, to believe in evolution than it takes for me to believe in a loving, caring God who sent the Lord Jesus Christ to save me from my sin, which permeated right down to my heart. And painted and stained my very being. It takes far more faith for Him. Don't be deceived. The Bible is rational. And if you would examine it as a rational explanation, you will find that there really is no other explanation. And so the young sinner says in his heart, I will never be in adversity. I will never see days of difficulty. I will never see times of sorrow. Well, let me tell you this. 2 nights ago, I was down in emergency. And I saw a young, healthy 25-year-old man. Absolutely nothing wrong. And the shroud was pulled across his face. And his time was called, and he was gone. Do you owe it to yourself this morning to consider the Lord Jesus Christ? To find out what He has to say about eternity. To examine the Bible. And to find out what God has to say to you. because you never know when your life will be called. You never know when you'll be called to account. The Bible says that it is appointed unto man once to die, but it never tells us what. It doesn't say that every single man, woman, and child born into this world will have 70 years of life. What if your life was called tonight? I'm sure you've probably heard preachers say that before. And you thought to yourself, well, that's an interesting thing. And if you're anything like me, the very next thing that pops into your mind is, you know, the chapel's a little cool this morning, or I wonder if they have roast beef for lunch today, or I wonder if that sound in my carburetor really means that it's going to break. And the devil throws something right into your mind. He says, stop, don't think about that. Don't think about that. That's not something you want to think about. It's not something that applies to you. You're young, you're healthy, you're strong. Let's move on. And let's think about something more temporal. Have you ever had that experience? I know I have. Something that the preacher says, not because the preacher has anything to say is of any value, but something that is said by the preacher is used by the Spirit of God that pricks your heart. The very next thing that comes into your mind is, get away from that. You know, the fastest growing industry in the United States today. Number two is medicine, by the way. Very happy to hear that. Fastest growing industry in the United States today is amusement parks. I was very shocked to hear that. But then again, I wasn't. Amusement parks. A place where you can go and absolutely nothing in the world matters because your mind is flooded by all sorts of sounds and sights and tastes and textures and pleasures. There you are. Right in the heart of the kingdom. Interesting name, isn't it? But anyway. And the amusement parks are growing at such a tremendous, rapid rate. Why? Why? Isn't that the word amuse mean? I was a little boy, I thought amusement, I thought it meant roller coaster ride, really. When I was growing up, we'd never dare hope to get into a roller coaster that went 70 miles an hour. We could barely stand the ones that traveled at 30 miles an hour, and they went pretty much straight up, down, and that was about it. I thought amusement park meant roller coaster myself. A is the negative. In the Greek, when you put the prefix A before a word, it means negative or not. And the word muse, well, that simply means think. That means to use the mind that God has given you to rationalize and reason where you are, who you are, what you are. And it's interesting to find out that one if not the fastest growing industries in the world is amusement. The devil says, don't think about it. The world says, don't think about it. Sin says, don't think about it. The Bible says, now wait a second. Let's reason this out. Know your sins be as scarlet. They can be as white as snow. Are you ready to reason with God this morning? You don't have to jump up out of your pew and yell and scream. Come down and confess to a man. But the Bible says that there is rationality behind the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. This was probably one of the most comforting thoughts that I had from the Bible when I was going through school. There were people that would stand up before me, and I know that they had far more education than I did. I certainly knew that they had alphabet soup behind their names, and that made them important, doesn't it? No? Today you pick up a card, a business card, so that you can call somebody back, and it seems that there are just hundreds of letters behind their names. It doesn't matter what it is, as long as it's there.
And all these people would parade before us in school, and they would stand there, and they'd have all these interesting lights. You know the very first slide that they put up on the screen? So-and-so. M-O-U-S. You know, I mean, it's just all over the place. All these different letters. And that's the very first slide they put up. And it's to say, well, this is who I am, and this is what I've got to say. And this thought was one of the most comforting. That God is a rational God. That God is a God of order. That God does not expect us to make unreasonable leaps of faith. But that the Bible and the Lord Jesus Christ and the gospel is something that is true, tangible, understandable, and the only possible way that things make sense. So the young sinner, our time is running, says in his heart that I will never be in adversity. The second time that we read in Psalm 10 concerning the heart of man is found in verse 11. He says again, he saith in his heart, God hath forgotten. He hideth his face. He will never speak. Interesting. You know the difference between a young sinner and a middle-aged sinner? Is they begin to allow for the possibility that there is a God. You recall what the young sinner said. He says, I shall never be moved, for I will never be in adversity. No mention of God. Not a word. And as we grow a little bit older, we realize that that philosophy is flawed. I put on a pair of pants today. I wanted to wear a different suit. I was preaching after all. My wife saw it. Put my nice gray suit on. I'm not wearing a gray suit. Can you guess why? You change. Grow a little larger around the midriff. Hairs begin to thin, and interestingly enough, they change color. They become white. Running up the stairs that we used to run up when we were children, we didn't even think that there were stairs there. It was just a way to get to our room. We run up the stairs now, we get halfway up, and our hearts are telling us, wait a second. Our lungs are telling us, no further. And our legs start to say, I'm going on strike. And we start to feel our age. And when that happens, when we reach that age, we realize that the first philosophy of our youth is ridiculous. What do you mean? I shall not be moved? I shall never be in adversity. Well, that can't be true. And so we pick something else up. We start saying to ourselves, God has forgotten. My goodness, all the things that I committed as ills in my youth, I don't even remember them. God's forgotten, man. He's hidden his face. He'll never see it. You know why? Because I've settled into my life now. And I'm a better person. I sowed my wild oats. They're behind me. And now I'm living an upright life. I'm an active, contributing member to society. I'm a card-carrying, good person. No sins in my youth? Well, everybody does that. Everybody's done that. And that's behind me now. And God won't call me to account for those things. Well, the Bible has something to say about that too. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. One of the things that led me to the Lord Jesus Christ was the weight of my sin. Probably no more prevalent on my mind than night times, when there was nothing to do but sin. And the world was dark. Silence permeated the air, and we had time to consider what we'd done. Is that how you feel this morning? You're a good person. God won't call you to account for your sin. Well, let me tell you this. God will. The kind of thing that a preacher can tell an audience is this, that God will call you to account for your sin. Because unless we realize that we are sinners, that we have displeased and broken the laws of God, we will never be at peace with God. Do you believe this morning that you are a sinner? I want you to stand up. I don't want you to raise your hand. But I want you to answer in your own mind with a very simple question. Yes or no? Do you believe this morning that you're a sinner? I may have mentioned this before, but there were 700 men in the Old Testament, Benjamites, every single one of them. And these men were so profoundly accurate with their chosen implements of war that they could hit a target. They could absolutely hit the dead center of a target, and the Bible says the only margin of error was a hair's breadth. That's the target. And these men could hit their target within a hair's breadth. And the Bible says something very interesting. It says, and they could do this and not miss. Very easily be translated and not sin. Some people think that sinning is only those heinous crimes that we commit that displease the Lord. Sin is missing the mark. This is where God wants us to be. If we miss the mark, we sin and come short of the glory of God. I remember the young man who led me to the Lord explaining to me what sin was. And he said to me, I thought that this man could do no wrong. He said to me, Sam, and this stayed with me, he said, the Bible says the thought of foolishness is sin. He said, more than likely I committed a litany of sins before I reached the breakfast table in the morning. From the time I get out of bed until the time I reach the breakfast table, what flies through your mind? What goes in and out? We're all sinners. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. Do you believe this morning that you are a sinner? Do you know you're a sinner? If you do believe and know you're a sinner, be assured that God will punish sin. All sin, everything, without exception, will be punished. It'll be punished in one of two ways, on Calvary's cross, by the Son of God, or it will be punished in eternal damnation, hell, fire, and flame. Where will your sin be penalized? The third thing, for sake of time, that we read is in verse 13. Wherefore doth the wicked despise God? He hath said in his heart, thou wilt not require this. Now this is interesting. The first two times that we read of these things, we do not read that the heart of man despises God until we reach this point. The Bible says, when we reach this point, we despise God. How do we despise God? Well, it says very clearly, thou wilt not require it. The first thing that man's heart rejected was a judgment of the Word of God. And that was, I will never be an adversary. The second thing that man's heart rejects is the infallibility of God. He hides his face. He will never see it. And this is the third thing. That as we age, as we come to a time when we realize that our life is short, this is what we say to ourselves. Thou wilt not require. And we reject the accountability of man. Have you ever gotten away with something? Have you ever committed the perfect crime? Have you ever done something and nobody has been the wiser? Have you ever done something, and it's so long ago, that even if it were to be discovered now, it would just be a faint memory? Even our law incorporates this thought. There are some things that you can commit that break the law, but if they stay hidden long enough, a statute of limitation expires, and you're no longer accountable. Isn't that interesting? This is the law we live under in our land. And there's a statute of limitations on certain sins, public sins that you can commit. Isn't that fascinating? Well, let me tell you this, there's no statute of limitations on sins when you reach the throne room of God. The Bible says that one day, all will stand before the great white throne. Every single person. The Bible says, I saw the great and the small. Those who had a name, those who were insignificant in the world books. They all came. And they all had to give an account. And there was no statute of limitation. Sins that we've committed. Last year, last decade, last millennium, they've all been accounted. They've all been meticulously detailed. Not only the events, oh no, because the events can be misconstrued, but the motives are going to be laid plain before God. Why did you do this? What was in your mind? What was in your intent? And everything will be made bare, and there will be no statute of limitations. Probably one of the most common things I hear when we try to present the gospel to older people is that, you know, God is a loving God. And He will never send me to heaven. I can't believe that. And as we grow a little older, you know, I don't know about you, but we mellow. And the edges begin to smooth out a little bit. And we become a little more peaceable for the most part. And maybe we become a little more generous and kind than we otherwise would have been in our younger years. And we think to ourselves, well, I won't be accountable for these things. I'm not the person I used to be. Maybe we've even gone through a personal transformation by the will. And we've turned from the Scrooge of old to the kindly Ebenezer of present day. We say to ourselves, God won't hold us accountable for those things. Not so. Not so. For the wages of sin is death. Not today's sin. Not yesterday's sin. But every single sin. Society has set us up to believe that if we wait long enough, the actions of our sin are of no consequence. Well, there's a few exceptions. Murder, felony, rape, okay, well, those things will carry on, and maybe those people will be judged. But the little sins? Oh, those are slight, not so. Every single sin will need to be accounted for according to the Word of God. And what will you do? What will you do? I've left 5 minutes because I want to tell you something. There are three things in the heart of man. The heart of man rejects the judgment of the Word of God. It rejects the infallibility of God. And it rejects the accountability of man. But you want to know something? There's three things in the heart of God. I'm very thankful to be able to say that to you. Turn with me, please, if you would, briefly for sake of time, we won't end beyond our time, to the book of Genesis and chapter 8. Genesis chapter 8, for sake of time, this is the Lord speaking after the flood, after the ark has traversed the path that it went, and now has come to land on Mount Ararat. And Noah and his children are coming out, and they will repopulate the world. And this is what the Lord says, verse 21 of chapter 8. The Lord smelt a sweet savor, and the Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground anymore for man's sake. The very first thing in the heart of God is this, that he rejects cursing the ground anymore for man's sake. Did you know, however, the flood was a remarkable thing. I'm not going to go over time. The waters that came down from heaven and cursed the ground were absolutely torrential. Can you imagine the volume of water that was required to flood the entire earth? It was a worldwide flood. Can you imagine the judgment that hurtled down from the heavens upon man? But you know, in history, in the time to come, there was a greater curse that came down and hurtled towards her. And it was aimed directly at her. And yet it stopped about 3 feet short. God sent a curse from heaven. And it landed squarely upon the Lord Jesus Christ. You ever wondered why the Lord Jesus Christ was hung? Suspended between heaven and earth, because God said he would never again curse the ground. And the Lord Jesus Christ bore our curse. Both the book of Deuteronomy and the book of Galatians tell us this, cursed is every man that hangeth upon a tree. And the Lord Jesus Christ was cursed. The second thing that we find in the heart of God is this. I will not again curse the ground anymore for man's sake, for the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I again smite any more every living thing as I have done. The Lord says, I will never again curse the earth. I will never again smite every living thing. Well, there was a time when God himself smote. I say this very carefully, and I want to use the language of Scripture because I believe we can't understand these. We use the language of Scripture when we say it pleased the Lord to bruise his servant. Zechariah tells us this, awake, O sword, against my shepherd. Against the man who is my fellow, saith the Lord of hosts, smite the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered. And though God said in his heart, he will never again smite every living thing, he smote the source of life itself, because we read in the Word of God that the Lord Jesus Christ created all things, and without him was not anything made that was made. Finally, the last thing that we find in the heart of God is in verse 22. While the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, and day and night shall not cease. In the heart of God, he says, I will never again curse the ground, number one. He says, I will never again smite every living thing, number two. Number three is this. That never will this world not cease. Never will this world go on for an eternity. Because sin entered in, and the Lord is too gracious to allow sin to go on for an eternity. What are you going to do? We know what's in the heart of man, we know what's in the heart of God. What's in your heart? This one. I leave you with one verse. Romans 10, verse 9. Thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus Christ, and believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead. Thou shalt be saved. What's in your heart this morning? What's in your heart before God this morning? Father, we thank thee for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank thee that though he was rich, for our sakes he became poor. We thank thee that though, Father, he was the source of life, he entered into death. We thank thee this morning, above all, that the Lord Jesus Christ loved me and gave himself for me. Bless thy word and thy word alone to the hearts of men and women this morning. For we ask.